If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1, verses 3 to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, you can find that on page 860. And we read these words. It says this: His divine power has been given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Great words. Look forward to hearing what God's Word has to say to us this morning.
Thank you, Randy, for that beautiful song. We bless your name. As you remember, last week we began to look at the subject of drifting. I normally do not preach the same message in the early service that I do in the later service, but this particular message that we're looking at, I felt was important for the whole church. And so I wanted to make certain that we all got the benefit of this. And if you will remember, last week we looked at five signs that an individual is drifting away from the foundation of their faith. And we began to look at the idea that the personal devotions begin to be rushed, as you don't take the time to meditate and reflect on God's Word and really study it. And then we looked at the second one as being secondary worship services, such things as evening services, midweek, that type of thing, begin to be sporadically attended. In other words, we begin to back off on our assembling together in God's house. And then we looked at the third thing, beginning to look at the faults of others to compare our lives, that personal comparison. We look at others and we say, well, you know what, that individual does this or does that, therefore I'm okay. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing for us to do. You will remember Peter tried that with Jesus after the resurrection. He looked at John and he said, well, what about him? Jesus had told Peter how he would die, and he looked at John and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what's that to you if I let him remain till I come back? You follow me. And so it's important that we understand that comparing our lives to someone else doesn't cut it in God's eyes. We are to follow him. And then we looked at the fourth thing, which is our prayer life begins to suffer as it becomes rushed and generic. We don't really find ourselves getting specific in our prayers, but we just kind of do the rushing through type of a thing. And then the last thing was we look at the busyness of life and allow that to interfere with our service for the Lord. I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. I'm so grateful for the fact that God is never too busy for us. He always takes the time to be there for us. Now, when these elements or parts of these elements are visible in our spiritual life, as we are looking at ourselves and saying, okay, where am I at? Where is my passion? Is my passion for the Lord what it once was? Or have I backed off? Well, and if we have found that we as individuals are backing off, then we have begun to drift away from what God really wants us to be. And so it's important that we get our ships anchored again, that we get ourselves stabilized so that everything can work in our spiritual lives the way it needs to happen. And so this morning, I want us to look at the subject of stopping the drift. How can we get our spiritual bearings back where they need to be? And so we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture today. And I'd really like you to really consider not someone else's life, but yours. As I have to consider my life, not someone else's. It's all a personal thing that we want to pay strict and close attention to. Where am I in my walk with the Lord? All right? So I want to share with you five things this morning. That are kind of steps that we can begin to take to get our spiritual bearings back in line. The very first thing is this. We need to realize that God will judge every thought that we have. God will judge us for the very thoughts we have as well as the actions that we take. I want you to look with me, if you would, and like I said, we're going to be jumping around here. Look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And we're going to focus on verses 1 through 5, but we're going to go back up to chapter 11, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 53. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 53. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You see, we need to understand that God is going to judge us even on the very intentions of our hearts. In a few weeks, I'm going to begin a series of messages on acceptable sins within the church. Those things that the church just kind of ignores and winks at. And one of those things is going to be gossip. Does God care about gossip? Yeah, He does. And you see, even this particular passage, Jesus says, look, whatever's said in secret is going to be revealed publicly. You see, there's going to be a time, friends, when we are going to stand before God. And Jesus says that we're going to give an account for every word that we utter. That's important for us to pay attention to. And we need to realize, even as believers, we are going to be judged by God. And we're going to have to stand before Him and answer for the very intentions of our hearts. We're going to have to answer for the words that we speak, for the things that we say, for the actions that we do. And when we have begun to drift away from God, we find that those are the areas. It's usually not in a huge break, like suddenly I'm addicted to drugs, or the affair that takes place, or the immorality that takes place. It's usually not a big thing. It begins in the very little things that we begin to believe are acceptable. But that's where the drift starts. And we need to realize that even in those little things, we're going to be judged. You notice what Jesus says here in verse 3. He says, accordingly, or verses 2 and 3, he says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. God will judge and reveal all inconsistencies in the life of the believer as well as a non-believer. Do you remember who Jesus was talking to at this point? And He began saying to His disciples first. So He's warning His disciples, be careful. Be careful. Second thing is we need to return or repent, excuse me, and return. We need to repent and return. As we look at our lives and we begin to evaluate, where was I the most connected in my spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? Where was I when my passions burned bright for Him and I wasn't concerned about other things? Where was it in my life that I felt the closest to the Lord before I began this drifting away? And we need to return to that place. We have to recognize exactly what it is that has caused us to leave our first love. Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, if you want to look at it with me, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's writing this letter, or he's telling John to write this letter to the church at Ephesus. And Jesus has given, in the first three verses, he's given them compliments as a church, where, you know, the things that they have done and what they have accomplished and that type of thing. And then he comes down to verses 4 and 5, and look at what he says. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Those are pretty strong words. What Jesus is telling the church there at Ephesus, look, you have walked away. You have drifted. You have left your first love. And because of that, you've kind of become cold and different, unconcerned. And so he says, look, repent of that and return basically to the place of your former fire, where you sensed the closeness of God, the greatest in your life. That's where you have to return to. I have to ask you, is your light for Jesus Christ burning as brightly as it's ever burned? Because it ought to be getting brighter as time goes on. And as you draw closer and closer and closer to the Lord, the light for Jesus Christ does burn brighter. But when you're going further and further away, you become stubborn in your spirit, stubborn in your soul, cold in your passion. And you can't blame someone else. You have to look at the fact that you have left your first love. Can I tell you something? Your spiritual life is not dependent upon me. My spiritual life is not dependent upon you. We are accountable and responsible for our own spiritual well-being and our relationship with the Lord. And if we're not as on fire for Christ as what we used to be, we're the ones who have drifted, not Him. And we need to repent and return to the place of the heat of God in our lives, so that we can be what He wants us to be. The third thing in stopping this drift away from the Lord is that we need, and this, I don't even know if this is a word or not, but we're going to use it anyhow. We need to restitute those we have wronged. We must restitute those we have wronged. Those that we have legitimately wronged. Not the perceptions of people. And so, don't give me that. I perceive that you hurt so-and-so, therefore you've got to take care. No, no, no. We know, down deep inside, those that we have hurt. And we need to restitute that. Making restitution is one of those things that the church likes to avoid anymore. And you know what? When an issue is settled, it's done, you stop talking about it. You stop. Because that's what God does with us. When we make things right with Him, He doesn't bring that stuff back up to us or about us anymore. And He's our example. I want you to look with me again at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. This is an encounter that Jesus has with a guy named Zacchaeus. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Luke the doctor records this. And he, Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they being the scribes and the Pharisees, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, there's an interesting thing, and I asked the early morning service a question. And the question was this: what didn't Jesus do? He didn't overlook the repentance of Zacchaeus. And he acknowledged that salvation came. He didn't tell Zacchaeus, "You know what? Because all is forgiven you, forget the things that you've done to others." When Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to give half of what I owe to the of what I own to the poor," Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you don't need to do that. When he said, "If I've defrauded anyone, I'll give him back four times," Jesus didn't say, no, forget about it. You know what he did? Being God, he read the heart. He read the intention. And he said, "This guy's got the goods. Today, salvation has come to your house." You see, Zacchaeus wouldn't have been able to bluff Jesus. And so when the gospel writer is writing this down, he's got to be thinking, "Man, this is the guy who has insights into the hearts and the minds of everyone." And obviously, he was able to read the intentions of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was honorable in his repentance. He's making it right. That's what we have to do. We don't overlook our sins because we've told God we're sorry. We need to make our restitutions and do things God's way. And that's not popular, but it's truth. Restitute those that you have wronged. Not those that others perceive you have wronged, but those you have genuinely wronged. Make your restitution and take care of it. Number four, if we're going to stop the drift, we need to resume a walk that is honorable. Resume a walk that is honorable. We've gone back to that position when we've been closest to the Lord. We have recognized then those things that have begun to draw us away. And so we're taking care of those issues, making our restitutions, making things right with God, making things right with our fellow man, taking care of those things, and then we need to walk a walk that is honorable before God. That's where 2 Peter chapter 1 begins to come in. We're going to read this again, beginning at verse 3. Well, let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. But we're going to read our way right through verse 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who was called by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, sticking with it, focusing, driving towards this, applying with all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Did you notice the closing of that 10th verse? For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For as long as you're going through these addition principles, what principles is that? That you would, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. These qualities are in you and are growing, and you're becoming stronger. You don't have to worry about drifting. You don't have to worry about a fall. But instead, you're going to continue on that narrow road that leads to life. And you're not going to be swaying all over the place. So when you've taken care of these issues, you need to resume on that walk that is righteous and honorable. And then number five, you need to revere the covenant. Revere the covenant. Look with me at the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Just go towards back just a couple of books, and you'll find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter. Notice verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Revere that covenant. There's an interesting thing about a covenant. A covenant requires two participants. And if a covenant is to be lived out the way that it ought to be completely lived out, both participants have to follow through with their part of the agreement. If one breaks that covenant, the covenant becomes null and void. You see, that's why when you go to the book of Jeremiah and you come around chapter 30, 31, 32, somewhere in there, you will find that God is so frustrated with the nation of Israel that He says, I give you a bill of divorcement. God, who had entered into a covenant with Israel, divorces them. And He makes this statement, because of your constant whoring after other gods. It's pretty strong. And you see, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are entering into a covenant with Him. And the agreement is, Lord, I repent of my sins and I ask for your forgiveness and invite you to come in and I will give you my life. And God's response is the covenant that accepts what we are offering and washes us and cleanses us and purifies us and begins that covenant relationship with us. And He is obligated to fulfill His promises as long as we fulfill ours. I know that goes against the mindset of many people, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is talking with the disciples after the resurrection. And He says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you obey everything I have commanded you. Another time He says, you are my friends if you obey whatsoever I have commanded you. The fulfillment of a covenant. The fulfillment of a promise. God will honor His part of the covenant. We must honor our part of the covenant. And if that works through, we have eternal life. But if we break the covenant, we release God from His responsibility. Those are tough words. And I know they are. But they're truth. Are you drifting? Have you gone far away from a point of where you sensed your close, your most close relationship with the Lord? If you have, then it's time to repent. It's time to return. It's time to restitute. It's time to resume. And it's time to revere that covenant with God. So if you're here today, and you'd have to say, I'm not as close to the Lord as I one time was, why don't you return and follow Jesus Christ today? Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals. Open up to number 326, very familiar hymn of invitation, softly and tenderly. If you're here today and you're sensing that God is speaking to your heart and that it's time to return, why don't you do that? Why don't you step out and come? Get your spiritual life fresh and up to date with Jesus. And then walk faithfully with Him. So as we sing, if God is speaking to you, you step out and come. Our gracious Father, we thank You. We thank You for meeting together with us today. Lord, we thank You for Your word, even in the tough spots. But Father, You only lay out truth because You love us. I pray that each of us will seriously consider Your word and what it has to say. And so, Father, please give us guidance, direction, help, and encouragement. Now as we leave this place, may we look for ways to serve You that are going to be honorable to You. Father, we do love You, and we thank You for Your love for us. For it's in Your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen.